We read from Deuteronomy chapter 9 in our scripture reading this morning. And as I already shared with you, Deuteronomy chapter 9 was Moses recounting what took place back at Mount Sinai for the next generation of the children of Israel. For the generation that the young ones had watched their parents rebel against God. They were, as you remember, we read, they were a stiff-necked people. And now that older generation has died through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now they are on the edge of the promised land, ready to cross over the Jordan River and to take the promised land. And I found it captivating that Moses is reminding them, it's not about you. It's not about your righteousness. You are a rebellious and stiff-necked people. It's about God's promises, His covenant, His character. And what a profound lesson that is. So we look at the passage before us in Exodus chapter 32, and we're picking up somewhat where we left off last week. Sorry for my voice. I'm still growing up. Oh, boy. I have company in the household now. Don't I, boys? All right, that's digression. So we're in Exodus chapter 32. Lord, help us as we enjoy the word today, as we enjoy your precious, precious truth that you have preserved for us, that you have recorded that we might know these things, that they are for our example and our admonition. And God, would you connect our hearts to these truths? Help us to be changed by them, to be convicted, to be encouraged, comforted. You know exactly what each individual heart needs today, and I rejoice in that because I don't. And so, Lord, guide us, direct us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just by way of review, briefly, we're at Mount Sinai. The Lord is on the top of the mount in a fiery storm, a display of His sheer power and greatness. It's a terrifying experience. Moses has gone up to the mount, and it is there that he receives God's plan for a worship system, for the tabernacle. And it is he's up there, as we've read in Deuteronomy, 40 days and 40 nights. And while he is up there and at the conclusion of God's revelation to him, God tells him what's going on down in the camp. And we talked about that through the first six verses of chapter 32. The people have gotten their eyes off of God. They no longer are looking up at the mountain and recognizing that God is dwelling there and that He is the one who has delivered them from Egypt, that He is the one who helped them to cross the Red Sea. He is the one who gave water out of a rock. He is the one who gave them food every single day, manna and quail on some occasions, that they might be filled. Instead, they looked to Aaron. They looked to men. And Aaron and the elders of Israel guided the people in a syncretism, in a mixture of what they knew about God and what they knew from Egypt, and they put the two things together and said, listen, our Moses, our leader, is not with us anymore, so we'll do the best thing we can think of. And they came up with this molten calf. And they worshipped it. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. chapter 32, verse 6. As we continue through this, and as we read in Deuteronomy, what is encountered here is the gross failure and rebellion and sinfulness of mankind, of God's people specifically here in this context. They had been given the Ten Commandments. God had already spoken them. They have had God's presence as He's guided them through the fiery pillar at night and the cloud during the day. No other nation on the planet had God dwelling there with them except for them. And yet, where are they? Bowing down to the hunk of metal that can do nothing. How quickly we can forget. I continue to remember the message from last week. God is faithful. Don't ever lose sight of His faithfulness. If He's going to say something about His truth, if He says something, He's going to keep it. He's going to keep His word. That's a profound lesson. So now, verse 7 of Exodus chapter 32, it says, "And the Lord says unto Moses, Go, get you down, for your people..." Whose people? It says, "For thy people," right? God's telling Moses, they're yours. They're yours. It's like sometimes, like mom and dad. Did you ever do that? That's your son. I don't do that. No, we don't do that. "For thy people." I mean, we're laughing about this, but this is very, very sobering, isn't it? As we realize what God has already said about them, that you're my peculiar, I will make you my peculiar treasure, I will dwell with you. He's given this worship system to Moses, but He hasn't told the people yet. That's yet to come. "Get you down, for your people, which you've brought out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And they have sacrificed thereto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." All right, we want to recognize something here, that they have not been out of Egypt very long. It is probably just several months, 3 to 5 months, somewhere in that general vicinity. They're not that far removed from the incredible miracles of the plagues of the Red Sea. And you have this relationship between God and His people, and we have the Almighty God with this opinion of them: you are a stiff-necked people. They are stiff-necked. I think we understand that, although we don't use that too often, although we might start now. But stiff-necked is another way of saying stubborn. Does that communicate? Obstinate. All right? I mean, they are just refusing to obey God. And this is God's verdict. This is what He is speaking concerning these very people that He has chosen. These very people that He has said, "I will take you and give you a land. I will give you seed. I will you, through the wor- through the through you, the world will be blessed." So, verse 10. Now, therefore, He says to Moses. God says to Moses, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." I don't know about you, but I wrestle with this. This makes me feel very uncomfortable to hear God speak this way.
God says, let me alone.
That I can just let my anger and that let my wrath just be poured out, and I could consume them, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And I wrestle with that because what I know to be true about what God has already said and about his character. And how can my God speak this way? God, help me to make sense of it. And I will tell you right up front, I'm not sure I've made sense of it yet. But I have comfort in the fact that God is so great and so much beyond us that there will always be things yet to understand. But nevertheless, here we have the revelation of God, and God is communicating these things to Moses, and God is telling Moses, his servant, while he's up on the mountain, listen, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. We learn a lot. We learn a lot from Moses' reaction. Keep in mind, there is a rhythm, if you will, in the scriptures of sins that people commit. That there's a lot said about them. This is an interesting thing. As you do your Bible reading, look for rhythms and patterns that you find in the scriptures. And one of the rhythms and patterns that you'll see is that you'll come across various different times when people sin. And the Bible, for according to God's wisdom, takes time to speak of that and talks about what God does and what the people do and what the challenges and the punishment and the consequences are. Just a couple examples. Most obviously, Adam and Eve. Right? They choose to eat of the fruit, and then you can look through Genesis chapter 3 and so on. You can see what happens. The Bible makes us aware of the grossness of sin, of God's anger against it. If you commit this sin, you shall die. And from that point on, you see death. 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 And so God, through that, opens up our minds to the realization that sin brings death. Then you come to Noah, and the entire world is just consumed in gross immorality and sin. What's fascinating is that God says, I'm going to destroy all people. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we realize, we know the account of the great flood as God took Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people on the ark, and the rest of the world was destroyed through a great flood. And so what we find is then God begins again through Noah. And we see another place here in this passage. And what we're finding is God is revealing more and more about his understanding, his view of sin, his character, and his provisions for people that they might relate with him even though they sin. And this grows, our understanding grows as we begin in Genesis and realize God clothes Adam and Eve with the animal skins to cover their shame. As we watch what God does through Noah and establishes the people that spread out across the world, we realize here the grossness of the sin of the people of Israel. And God reveals himself and his character, how much he despises sin And yet what we find through his inspired word, God provides an intercessor. God provides an advocate. Wow. Now, Moses is fulfilling a role here. And I want you to hear how Moses responds to God saying, listen, just let me alone. This is what I want to do. I want to just destroy them and make a new nation from you. And Moses' response tells us a lot. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with God up on the mountain. Here we go, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God. That's the ministry of an intercessor. He is entreating God. This is what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. This is what some of the prophets did for some of the kings. And I want us to hold on to this emphasis of the text because I believe God wants us to realize and understand that he's introducing here for the people of Israel the value of an advocate, of somebody who speaks for them on their behalf to him. And he listens to them. Now, keep in mind, Moses is a man just like you and I. But he is a man that God is using in this specific context, in this time. And the Word of God is using this to teach us the grossness of sin, the anger of God against sin, his demand that people pay for their sin, and the value of an intercessor, an advocate, to step in and represent us. Because I want you to know something. Moses hasn't yet entered into the camp. God has already said, this is what's going on. This is what I want to do. And Moses says to him, besought him, the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now again, this makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable because dare anyone speak like this to Almighty God? Because God has already said, they're your people. You've led them out of Egypt. And Moses here says, no, listen, God, listen. Lord, why are you letting your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? What is happening here? What is going on is Moses is recounting what he knows God has done. Not that God has forgotten, but what he's doing is he's advocating for the people of Israel and reminding God, not that he's forgotten, but he's speaking the truth. And we, because remember, this is all recorded so that it can be read, so that we can learn from it. And Moses besought the Lord his God, said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you've brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? What is he doing? Remember, God, your reputation. You have established yourself as great and mighty in Egypt. Egypt knows who you are. They've watched you work. They could do nothing against you. And you were victorious bringing your people out of Egypt. Turn from your fierce wrath. Repent of this evil against thy people. Verse 13, we see him speak of the covenant, the promise that God had made. And it's anchored in these stiff-necked people. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He says, remember. Remember what you said to Abraham. Remember what you said to Isaac. Remember what you said to Israel. I found it interesting, the triad here of the patriarchs, their names. You notice Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. We are typically accustomed to what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as a student, and I'm encouraging you, when you get curious about the text, when you get curious about the scriptures, if you have the time, follow the trails. And I was curious, why Israel, God, why do you use that name here? I just want us to see some connections here that I believe what God is doing. Jacob, that name means supplanter or deceiver. One who's he's holding on to the heel of his brother. He's known for stealing the birthright. Being with his mother's influence, they deceived his father and got the blessing. And so Jacob's name forever is he's carrying that. But what God did was God changed his name to Israel. And you know what Israel means? Israel means God prevails. Or in the New Testament, in the Greek, he shall be a prince of God. And I began to wonder, as Moses here is speaking with God, and he's reminding, remember the promise you made with Abraham, with Isaac, and what you did with that deceiver, what you did with that supplanter, you named him Israel. Wow. Listen, God, here you have a people who are stiff-necked and rebellious. Remember what you did with Jacob. You gave them that promise through your own self, and you said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven on all this land that I have spoken of. I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. We know that God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. And so as God said, you know, I want to make of you, Moses, a great nation. Yet we have to remember what God has already set up on the mountain. I have a plan for Aaron and his sons. He will be the high priest. And his sons will be priests. The Levites will serve. We remember what God said through the blessings of Jacob to his 12 sons. And he said to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from you. We realize that Moses cannot fulfill in and of himself, by himself, all of these various different things that God has already put into place, already said. And so we have this tension that we feel as a reader of this. As Almighty God pronounces his desire, and Moses beseeching God on behalf of these rebellious people, and he's declaring, he's reminding God, you're the one who's brought us here. You are the one who's made a reputation unlike no other in Egypt. You are the one who's made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so, verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. This does make us a bit uncomfortable, I believe, and I believe that is the intention of God in this revelation, in this inspired text. Imagine being the people of Israel receiving this, hearing what was taking place between God and Moses while they're down partying and worshiping a hunk of metal. And this is what is transpiring. This was the tension. And so we continue. We see, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. By the way, the tables were for whom? His people. They were what? His law. Deuteronomy tells us specifically they were the Ten Commandments that were written there. Written down. They've already been declared, but now they're written down in stone. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery or victory, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, being defeated, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came near into the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Did we see that before? Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses says unto Aaron, what did this people unto you that you brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. A lot could be said here about Aaron. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Oola! There is, you know, we do have a tendency to be upset with Aaron, and rightly so. We feel like Aaron is a perpetrator here. He's definitely a part of this. We get to see in Deuteronomy that indeed God was very angry with Aaron, and Moses beseeched God on his behalf as well. You see that in Deuteronomy 9. We read that this morning already. And so verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, and for Aaron made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord upon every man, upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow you a blessing this day. And it came to pass, verse 30, on the morrow, the next day, that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you've written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now, go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, mine angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. Now I read all of that because the text is very clear. The people are not getting away with their sin. God brings this plague, and many people die. Death. But what we're finding is that God wants us to know what took place on the mountain. God wants us to know this interaction between the Lord and Moses. Because what we are finding is this is a precursor. This is a foreshadow. There's going to be more of this that is to come. Because people will continue to be rebellious and continue to sin. And God's wrath will burn hot against them. And so as you and I, we sit here today, how are we like these people of Israel? How could we be? There is the reality that the scriptures in the New Testament tell us all have sinned, all of us, and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what? That passage in Romans just rolls right off our tongues. But as we contemplate and think of this, what we've just said, see, sin is a gross offense to the holy God. Anything, any sin. What is sin? It's any way that we fall short of God's perfect standard, righteous of his righteousness. And so therefore, we are in this predicament of being sinners, worshiping whatever we want, and God's wrath, because his just demand for sin is death. So therefore, why do we sing today? What's the hope? How can we be any different? I think you see and realize that what God is doing is he's establishing this beautiful picture of intercession and advocacy. Because the people who are sinners and the holy God cannot interact, fellowship, dwell together. But God made a way. But God made a way. When you come to Jesus Christ, and you come to his cross, the cross that he bore to Calvary. And he's nailed to that cross, and that cross is put into the ground, and he hangs there for hours. And there upon that cross, he cried out something very significant. Well, many things very significant, but to our text here, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he is over, he's looking over a crowd of people who are not realizing the extent of their offense to a holy God. And so, what we find in the letter, the epistle of 1 John. Written to believers, yes. But yet, in light of God's work, of his revelation, of his holy character, of his wrath against sin, and yet his provision of an advocate. And yes, Moses was an advocate, an intercessor. In fact, on that point, I there's a verse I've got to share with you, because when I saw it, I was quite amazed. Psalm 106 recounts the history of the people of Israel, and it gets to this time period. As it recounts the history, Psalm 106, verse 19, "And they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." Verse 22, "Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. And had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Now, this is yet another commentator, another way of looking at the text that we've talked about today. And the psalmist, as he recounts this history, speaks of Moses, who is chosen, God's chosen, standing before him in the breach. In the letter of 1 John, written to believers, we read these words. This is the message, chapter 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation that for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So, as we contemplate Exodus chapter 32, and we contemplate that interaction that has been recorded and preserved for us between God and Moses, we can't help but walk away thinking and contemplating what Moses did, how he interceded on the behalf of these stiff-necked people, and we realize, what about me? What about us? And what 1 John is reminding us as believers is that Jesus Christ is the one who has stepped in on our behalf. And it is through His blood that we might have forgiveness of our sin. There's a clear acknowledgement in 1 John that you're a sinner. And even after you've trusted Christ, Romans chapter 7 clarifies this. You know you're still sinning, right? Yes. And yet it's because of what Jesus Christ has done that we can have a relationship with God. You know, so when we read through these Old Testament passages, you know, God is faithful to help us see He's always the same. He's consistent. And He makes a way that His promises are always kept. His character is always preserved. And His reputation remains wonderful. So as we wrap this time up today, who's on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side today? Because as we think about all of this talk about advocate, and you know that there's only a need for an advocate because there is sin. There's issues, right? There's issues that we have. Not God, us. We've got the issues. So are you on the Lord's side? Are you recognizing that God has sent the perfect Savior, the Deliverer, the one who takes away the sin of the world through His precious blood is the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads. I want you to think through this in your minds today, because you've seen the text, you've seen His word, you've wrestled in your own heart with the tensions of a holy, almighty God and some of the things that He says, and you've seen and heard what Moses, how he steps in into the breach between the people and God. And I believe what God wants us to remember today is how Jesus has done that for us. Now, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is perfect in every way. Moses was not. But nevertheless, we understand the importance of having an advocate. You realize, don't you, dear church, dear one that's here, you cannot, because of your sin, gain merit with God. You can't do it on your own. No matter the amount of good works that you might try to do, that sin is still a mark on you. But the New Testament, it teaches and it clarifies. And in fact, there's prophecies, even in Isaiah chapter 53, that give us this foreshadowing of Jesus Christ who is to come. And He is even named the intercessor, the one who intercedes for the transgressors, all the way back in Isaiah 53. And dear ones, listen, you need Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You need His work upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins, His blood. It's not your works, it's His work. And He rose again from the dead, showing victory over sin and over death. Oh, I praise God. Praise You, Lord, for sending Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.